us the message this morning. I will pray for him before he does so. Thank you, Rick. Thanks, Bill, for communion too. That was great. Thank you. All right. Father God, we thank you for Rick and the way that you have prepared this message with him. I thank you for the way that he listens to you and deeply cares about the Central Coast and their need for you too, God. So we just pray for Rick as he speaks to us this morning. Would you speak through him, God? Would you give us ears to hear what you want to say this morning? In your name, amen.
Thanks, Steph. That was a bit of a hard act to follow, guys. All the very exciting look into the future. I've got to get the right buttons. We've made it to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. What a journey that's been. I can't remember when we started. It was this year, but how far back? March? February? February. Okay, so most of the year. And like any good event, when it's all done and dusted, the reviews roll in. And these last two verses of Matthew 7 are the review from those who are on the spot. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, we have to admit, if we're honest to ourselves, every time someone gets up here and gives a message, at the end, there's all these little reviews going on. Everyone in here is, wasn't that good? Or, gee, that was really boring. Or, whatever. I'm hoping I'm closer to the first than the last. Looking at the Message's translation, that is quite interesting. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religion or religious leaders. That could be a typo on my part. This was the best teaching they ever heard. Interesting review of Jesus' teaching and also an interesting review of their Pharisees' teaching. You'd have to say overall the reviews were positive. Anytime, Glenn, you get up, do your thing, burst into a round of applause at the end, it's a good result. I know it happens with Leanne's artwork as well. So, as we've seen through the series, Jesus' teaching was full of a bunch of stuff that was radical to those in the crowd, revolutionary even, challenging so many of the societal norms of the day. Blessed be the meek, all those things, particularly those Beatitudes kind of stuff. It was all really strange and really unusual to them. It was a paradigm shift of massive proportions that Jesus was bringing. We sometimes don't grasp that because we live in a 2024 context. And so a lot of what he said now is going, oh yeah, of course. But in the paradigm of first century, incredibly different, incredibly transformative. But the thing was, the review at the end wasn't about the content. It wasn't really what caught his attention, his listeners' attention. It was the authority with which he spoke. They weren't there saying, oh, what about when he said that? What about when he said this? It was, he just spoke with such authority. That's what they commented on. If you look at the Message translation, we can draw a conclusion that from the crowd's perspective, this was authority, at least partly, that came from integrity. He lived what he said. Now, these people walked around with him. They'd seen him. Many people had travelled with him or heard him speak on many occasions. Sermon on the Mount wasn't the only time he taught. And they could look at him and say, yeah, he actually lives that. He lives that. It was apparent he was living everything he was saying. But integrity was actually the last time I gave a message, was what I focused on. So I'm not talking about integrity this time. Today I'm focusing on authority. Authority. It's not necessarily a comfortable word. It's something that's had a pretty bad rap over the years, particularly in recent years. We've heard a lot about abuse of authority, And we've seen plenty of examples of it within the church and outside. We sort of have developed a fundamental distrust of authority. In the Australian context, that is quite strong as well. We tend to question and doubt and wonder about the motives of anyone in authority. But before we get too upset about it, before we get our feathers too ruffled, let's take a little time to define what authority actually is and how the traditional definitions do or do not apply to the authority that people saw in Jesus. Standard definition, there's authority refers to accepted power. That is power that people agree to follow. In 1922, a sociologist by the name of Max Weber defined three types of authority, and his breakdown is still pretty widely accepted. Oops, let's go forward. There's traditional authority, which is the royal family. Yeah, it's authority they have just because of their line of birth. Indigenous cultures have the eldership and the aunties, and there's just authority vested in them, just traditionally passed down through the line. Within a family, I mean, hopefully the grandparents have some degree of authority simply by the fact that they're the grandparents and therefore have lived through some different stuff. Charismatic authority. It's based on the leader's qualities. Martin Luther King, Mother Teresa. It's not a positional thing. It's not that they have a position. It's just that there's something about them that makes people give them authority. Remember, authority is something that people agree to. It's like, I can hear that. A lot of your really good biblical teachers, it's an authority they have just through their charisma. Is, again, a bit of a misused word, but their personal presence. Some would say that's what Jesus had. That's sort of where, in the secular definition, that's where they would put him. And there's legal relational authority. That's a position of office. You're the president, you're the prime minister, you're the bureaucrat, the minister for this, the manager of that or whatever. It's just you have that authority simply because you're sitting in that seat. Any of us who've worked in a government body understand the flaws in that model. Not always the right people sitting in those seats. But somehow, these don't seem to adequately explain the authority of Jesus. In some ways, he could fit into any of those. He could have claimed any of those authorities. Traditional, he was descended from the line of King David, so he had the bloodline. Charismatic, people were certainly drawn to him. There's no doubt about that. Legal, relational, well, he was, after all, the Son of God, and indeed God himself. That's pretty good positional authority. But at the same time, he sort of doesn't fit into any of them. Traditional, well, he was conceived out of wedlock. There's certainly lots of queries about his origins and his family line. He was not of Levitical tribes, the traditional teaching or leadership tribes. He was poor, which particularly in that culture was seen as a God's judgment and God's, thing. He was of no fixed address. He just wandered around with his crew. Charismatic. Well, Isaiah states prophetically that he has no stately form of majesty that we would look at him, nor an appearance that we would have take pleasure in him. Now, no one actually gives a description of what Jesus looks like. It's not in any of the Gospels. It's not anywhere. But prophetically, given the accuracy of Isaiah's prophecies through everything else, you have to assume that he was a pretty average-looking Joe. There was nothing about him. He wasn't 6'6" and muscular and the big, the James Bond look or anything like that. He was just a guy. And legal, relational, no one really recognized or acknowledged that he was the Son of God at this point in time. So while it may have been his position, no one really got that. Even his disciples at this point were still sort of, who are you? So what was his authority? And what's the biblical position on authority that he is referencing? So we'll just look at a few scriptures. I keep pressing the wrong button. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, begging him and saying, "Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, terribly tormented." Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." I'm just going to skim through these and talk to them further on. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every sickness. In John, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it back. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father." And when Jesus appeared before Pilate, just leading up to the crucifixion, so Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all if it had not been given to you from above. For this reason, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated them. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Go back to that. So if you dig into those scriptures, and they're all quite different in context and what he was talking about at the time, you'll see something interesting. You see, the problem we have is that we equate authority with power. Something to be pursued, to be seized, and while authority and power do often coexist, and one may give rise to the other, they're actually not the same thing. Anyone who's done any maths will realize that that symbol is not equals to. So authority does not equal power. They're not the same thing. True authority is something that is given. And it actually only comes from being under authority. The centurion recognized that. He had authority over others only because he himself was acting under authority. If he commanded his soldiers to go, he was speaking with the authority of Caesar. Because up through the command line, Caesar was the authority in that structure. So he could say to his general, "Go." And the general could then go say to the foot soldier, "Go." It wasn't an authority they had in themselves. It was an authority they had in the fact that they were acting under the authority that had been bestowed upon them by a higher authority. The disciples had authority to heal and deliver only because Jesus gave them that authority. They didn't have it in themselves. It wasn't their position, their charisma, their standing. It was because Jesus had bestowed that authority on them. Jesus states that he has authority to lay down his life and take it back up again, but only because he was acting in obedience to his Father. He actually said it was a commandment, that God commanded it. And that's why he had that authority. So he didn't have that authority in his own being. He had it because he was acting in response and in direction and in obedience to his Father. Jesus says that Pilate has no authority except that was given to him. And there's two sides to that. There's one that politically he had authority through his position as the, whatever his title was there, I've forgotten. But he also had that authority because it was given to him by God. Because if you read the scripture, God clearly says anyone in a position of power is there only by God's grace. So he had that authority, but it was only because it was given to him. And he says to his disciples that he has been given all authority in heaven and earth, and he sends them out with that authority, promising to be with them forever. Now, I remember hearing a sermon once, and the guy sort of said, I don't think it was this scripture, but he said, I looked up the definition of all. It means all. All authority in heaven. That's a big claim. That's a big claim that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth. That doesn't leave much. There's not much left out of that. And he sends them out with that authority. The disciples went out with all authority in heaven and on earth. Not surprising they were able to cast out demons and heal people. When Jesus delivered what we now call the Sermon on the Mount, did he have any power? Well, not really. He was a wandering teacher in the wilderness. The Romans could have arrested him at any time. He was breaking so many laws. He was having illegal gatherings. He was teaching stuff that could be interpreted as against Rome. At any time, they could have arrested him and thrown him into jail. The Pharisees could have grabbed him at any time, charged him with blasphemy, and had him stoned to death under their law. Any time. There was no, you know, could have easily happened. He had no power in the traditional sense to prevent any of that. But yet he had authority. Such authority that no one could touch him until the time was right. He makes that clear. He's walked through crowds that wanted to throw him off cliffs. He's walked away from situations where the Romans weren't happy. Though many tried, and many had tried in many times, it was all in his hands. Why did he have such authority if he had no power? Because that breaks that model that power is authority and authority is power. It's clearly not. I think the answer lays in Jesus' response to the Jews when they challenged him about not following their traditional laws by doing completely outrageous things like healing someone on the Sabbath. How dare? I mean, really? Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in the same way. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Jesus only had authority because he was moving and teaching in submission to his Father. That's the authority that resonated with his listeners. That's what they saw. That's what they got. The scribes and the Pharisees, and indeed the Romans, had much greater authority and power when measured by traditional standards. But the people recognized that Jesus had a different and, in fact, a greater authority. The authority that only comes from a life in complete submission to God, a life fully sold out to the will of the Father. So authority actually equals submission. Sort of pretty countercultural and pretty non-intuitive. It just goes against the grain. It's like, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't seem right. Submission surely is weakness, whereas authority is power. That's sort of how we think, but that's not what Jesus teaches and it's not what he demonstrates. But submission is actually how we can live a life with authority, even if we're in a position where we have no power. And most of us, to be honest, we live a life where we're not in positions of power. Most of what we do, we're not in a position of power. It's only as we live in submission to our loving Father that we have the authority to do the things he leads us to do.